My name's Steve Moore. I'm from Oklahoma State University. I'm a Navigator representative, campus director at OSU. Been there a little over 4 years full-time. Prior to that, I was in Louisiana for 22 years with some of these fellows back here. The foundation of the things we'll be looking at today really came from that time in Louisiana, but I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll save that. Doug, would you, ask God that everybody would get something that God would have them to hear from this time. Would you pray for us and commit this time?
Father, thanks for this conference. Thanks, God, for meeting with us today in such a special way. Thank you, Father, for friends and just the community of believers with like heart and like mind right now throughout this weekend. Father, we look to you this morning for a word from you, each one of us. Father, help us to listen carefully, to discern wisely, and to wait patiently on you as to what you have us to learn and what you want us to do with it. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Doug's brother is named R.J. Fisher. R.J. is a Nav rep, Alabama, Florida. He's actually living in Florida now. And he had been a scoutmaster for about 20 years when I met him. But we're kind of, got to quit using that term, partners in crime. He does Nav scouting as probably his primary ministry. And the truth is, R.J. is without a doubt a much stronger Boy Scout leader than I am. And you'll see that my direction, in fact, R.J. and I were talking on the phone last week. My direction is actually developing more the high school university complex. And we'll work completely together. It's the same thing, but I want to say from the beginning, for pure Boy Scouts, he's much stronger in that, and we'll continue to work with that. But you'll get the same philosophy from this viewpoint on scouting and explorers. Well, I want to start out with some questions. First, this is what we're planning to cover. We're going to talk a little bit about missions and goals, and then the partnership, called partnership triad between scouting, navigators, and local church, and then talk about the scouting program itself, and then I've got one slide, how to get involved if this is something you'd want to get involved with. But I've got some negative questions. Start to take these one at a time. But this is the reality. How good a pulse do you feel you have on where our country is and where it's going, where our culture and society is? I'm on a campus. I'm involved in evangelism with students. I have said I feel like we're losing the next generation about 5% a year increase. By this, I mean we have kids from rural Oklahoma coming to a conservative school at Oklahoma State University who have the same postmodern agnostic atheistic background as kids coming out of the suburbs of Paris, France. And do you understand the foundation for why that's happening and why what's going on is going? I'm answering the question. So I'd really be interested, just as you look at these questions. What's wrong in America? What is happening in our culture? What's wrong? Is there what's wrong with Christianity in America? Yes.
Are these rhetorical questions, or do you want to answer?
Oh, I'm going to ask five of them, and then I'm going to get answers. But instead of taking them one at a time, which means we would get these questions answered and go to lunch, I'm going to ask them I'd really like to hear your perspective and let us kind of get a pulse of this thing. Now, I don't mean this as a bit, but why are we losing market share as evangelical Christians? Why are we losing our market share in our own country? And you could say, again, from a negative viewpoint, why are we losing the battle? See, if you look, the truth is there are many, many new believers being added to the church every day. But yet we're losing market share. And so what will happen if we keep doing in the future what we've been doing in the past. And what will have to happen to see a reverse, instead of seeing this decline, what will have to happen realistically to see the market share of the gospel increasing Christ in America? Are those some pretty nice questions to start your day off with? I'd like to hear your thoughts and let each of us, just any thoughts you have on this. You may not even agree. Please say that if you don't. Yes?
This is an issue we're talking about. Kids don't perceive, adult Christians as having fun. It's like, I don't want to be like them. They never have any fun. Mm-hmm. I mean, I think we need to show more joy in our lives, you know, so that they want to be like us as opposed to being anything but us.
Good. Yeah. If you see an Amish, when you were growing up, did you ever see Amish going down the side of the road in their wagons and black? You say, boy, when I grow up, that's what I want to be?
I say that now.
Yeah, I'd like to now. Especially the cooking. Terry.
I think one word to sum up what's wrong with America is globalism. It's the influence of the internet, mass media, giving us a global worldview that is not consistent with Christian values.
Mm-hmm. Good. And I would even ask, well, how did that global view that the media is projecting, what's the foundation for it? And are we addressing that foundation? Yes.
I was just going to add, I think we are losing the battle in the various spheres of influence, whether it's education, media, government, whatever, and not just the non-Christian, but an anti-Christian worldview is being promulgated so that to be Christian, identify with what that means biblically, is to be marginalized.
Yeah. Okay, thank you. Yes.
I think the Christian belief has got confused between being passive and being accepting of other thoughts and beliefs.
Other thoughts and
religion.
Okay.
Other religion.
All right. Good.
I heard somebody say that as the world gets darker and darker, then the light is going to, us, the light is going to stand out even more. We kind of need to be poised to be that light and
to
spread the light.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Of sin, because they believe not in me, but you.
Pardon?
Sin, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Well, good. Well, this is a workshop. There's two or three workshops in here that we could go a couple hours with. But, in about the 18th century, Western civilization began to take a big, big cut when the authority of the Bible was undermined, the perception of inaccuracy, the science issues. And again, this is another workshop. But, you know, since that time, we've really dealt with a lot of those issues. But that message isn't getting out. And this is one part. But the thing I want to emphasize here is that the next generation is teachable. You know, I've always thought, if you gave me 2 hours with Stalin, I'm not sure I could move him much. Really not sure I could. But see, if you gave me 2 hours with his 11-year-old son, I'd have a chance of leading him to Christ. See, God made the next generation teachable to the point of gullibility. Do you know Proverbs was written probably to an 11, 12-year-old kid? You know, it was Solomon's son. And the next generation comes out of the womb empty. They're no different than King David coming out of the womb, or Abraham, or Paul, or Karl Marx, or Obama. See, when you come out of that, when you're born empty. And so The next generation is always winnable, no matter how corrupt the thinking and morals is. NAV Scouting is a mission program. It's not just an entertainment program for boys. It is to build young men, build young people, but it's also missional in its intent. So let's move on. Let me ask one more question. Why were the early navigators so fruitful? Are you familiar with the early navigator history? The navigators started about 1933, and starting with one naval person in 1933, by the end of the war, the navs brought I don't know how many thousands of laborers off the ships. That is probably the key part of the post-World War II missionary movement. And that basically happened in about a 12-year period. Why? The growth of the navs in the Navy in World War II is probably the second most prolific growth I'm aware of in the history of Christianity, the first being the early church. Why? Why did they grow and multiply so rapidly in that first 12 years? And that didn't continue. But why did it happen in that first 12 years? Anybody? Terry?
I think it may have had something to do with the end of World War II in America, trying to rebuild after, I say rebuild, I mean we were, you know, rolling back out of the Depression and everything, and there was a lot of hard times. People were looking more at the inward and perhaps it was the lack of prosperity that drew people to more community sense and provided that opportunity. I think we saw something akin to that, although it wasn't fruitful right after 9/11 when we felt the pain of seeing all those people killed at one time. Like, what happened? You know, many people went to church, but there wasn't a whole lot of fruit that came out of that.
Mm-hmm. Short-lived. Yeah, it could have been the preparation of the people that were involved. Doug?
I'm not sure this is the answer to that question, or if it is the one answer, but have you read the book Valiant in Fight?
Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I can't remember the author's name, but in that he talks about the shipboard ministries and what was going on there and just the transformation of those men's lives and the pursuit and passion for holiness. Pursuit and passion for the Word of God, and God was seen to be doing a work in these men's lives in such a transformational way that when they came out of that, they were so well equipped and prepared to go wherever God would have them. Mm-hmm. Is that the answer to the whole question? I'm not sure, but mm-hmm. That one book reflects that truth for sure.
Yeah. Good. Okay, I saw this hand first. So.
Maybe because they were so concentrated and not distracted in their learning,
yeah.
And then they will spread among a lot of communities.
Boy, that's big. Yes. Bob?
Down in the root, they had such a clear-cut goal, create disciples to the third and fourth generation,
mm-hmm.
and a strategy to get around the bases,
mm-hmm.
clear-cut strategy of follow-up. When you get on Jim Downing, the ships were an incubator. I mean, they didn't have cell phones, so you had a ladder. So
yep.
You only contact with the outside world.
Mm-hmm.
So you really had a captive audience, so you could really concentrate. And I see where you could go with this in terms of camping and things with Scott.
Yeah.
So, all right, okay, keep going.
Good. Right. Yes.
Another observation would be a lot of the early growth was not church kids catching fire. It was uncouth sinners outside the church domain coming to Christ,
mm-hmm.
catching fire, and then going back out into those same folks and be irrelevant within that culture, whether
mm-hmm.
it was the naval ships or whether it was Long Beach or whatnot, they were going out to there.
Good. Well, the question is, why were the early navigators so fruitful? Eddie?
seems to me like we had a bunch of men who, some weren't saved, but they came to Jesus, and they were really seeking Him with their heart, and they started applying the disciplines of the wheel.
Yes. Okay.
To their lives, and that produces the obedient Christian in action, produces fruit.
Okay. Man, all these right on. Yes, Tony.
The gospel was a man of fervent prayer, and when he got into the Bible, he started teaching these other guys that we did not the Reformation, but the transformation. And then 2 Timothy 2:2, find reliable men that you can transfer that to, train others also, and spread a lot of fire.
Yeah. Jim was telling me at breakfast, he said that Doss, he'd built teams before, but that was Gurney Harris or Les Spencer was the first one that bought the whole package, the first Navigator. Well, I'm going to suggest one more. Yes.
Kind of piggyback on what the last two guys say, and just say that there's an awesome power of a man investing his life into another man. It's just an awesome power. Do that for someone.
Oh, yeah. The Navigators feel like they rediscovered spiritual reproduction. And I carried that for 20 years. But I'm going to suggest there are three things, at least in my mind, that made the early Navigators go. And I think two of them have been really emphasized here. But one is they practiced spiritual maturity. The wheel illustration, there's a little more to it, but the wheel illustration is a pretty good picture if those tools are functioning the way they're supposed to scripturally in your life, you're in pretty good shape. It's interesting, Jim told me this morning again, he said, you know, current navigators, since DOS, when they preach the wheel, they emphasize the spokes. He said that when DOS preached the wheel, he emphasized the hub. Christ the center. So if you really follow Christ through those tools, so I'm going to suggest that the early Navs were practicing maturity in Christ. The second thing is that the early Navs teamed. Every ship had a team of navigators. And if you've been to Jim's workshop, you'll see they had a 7-day-a-week program. Every day of the week, they had something going on. One day was, I think one of them was singing hymns, but they'd have witnessing day, they'd have Bible study day, and so every day. So in the late afternoon, when duty was over, and after dinner, when the ship would go to one end, all the crew would go to watch the movie that night, the navigators would go to the other end and do their thing. But the key is, see, they weren't alone. They were teamed. It wasn't one guy, and that they had a. And I'm going to suggest, see, they were doing as a team the same wheel illustration, if you would, that the individuals were doing. So not only were there mature individuals, but there were mature teams. And finally, I think the third is, see, most of those sailors were under 22 years of age, 23 years of age. The third thing is, they were laboring in the next generation. See, I don't think you'd ever saw that happen with average age men in this room. See, but the fact that they were going to the next generation, to a teachable, vulnerable generation. Well, I've kind of shared my testimony, but when I finished school at Arkansas, I took a position with Louisiana State University. I was there 22 years. I'd been there for, I don't remember how long, just a couple of years. Back in Arkansas, we had a reunion for Mark Lewis. Who knows Mark Lewis? Mark's on the national staff, and he's here this weekend. But Mark had gone to Africa, our Nav rep, and he came back, and he'd been gone 5 years, and we had a reunion for him. So we brought in a lot of the students and alumni during the time that I was a student there. And later in the evening, I remember I was in the back of the room where we were having this reunion, and I was visiting with Bart Brown. And Bart was kind of astounded. The thing that astounded him is we'd been visiting with the different folks that used to be in the ministry, and about half of them seemed to still be very engaged in scripture memory, ministry. They were still pressing on. And I've said before, it seems like the other half were surprised that they were. And that planted a question in my mind. You know, all during my time at LSU, one of the questions that was kind of in the back of my mind was, where does this ministry break down? You know, this vision of spiritual reproduction and multiplication, which, by the way, didn't start with Dawson Trotman. Jesus modeled spiritual reproduction and multiplication. Every parable Jesus ever gave on kingdom growth, the heart and theme of the parable is spiritual reproduction and multiplication. And then he commanded it. See, it started with Christ. And so, I said, where does this break down? And so my experience when I got to Alexandria, I don't know, Eddie, you probably don't know, but I unpacked that weekend, and I think it was a Tuesday night. Been there for 3 or 4 days, and I remembered there was a little college, LC. So I told Ned, I'm going to go down and see what's going on in that college. And I went down there, and first guy I met was a Chinese scholar who, you know, didn't have a clue about God. He was here visiting in the Forestry Research Center. So I chatted with him a little bit. Next guy came out was a kid named Jimmy Green. I brought him to Key Man's the next year. But and I kind of got going with Jimmy. Incidentally, a year later, Jimmy led that Chinese guy to Christ. So he started bonding with him. But so I spent about a year there, and then God started bringing pilots. Met Arden Dahl, and this pilot, we just kind of clicked, and we went to lunch. Second time we went to lunch, his wife and my wife, myself and kids, and I asked Arden. I said, Arden, how would you describe where you are spiritually? And Arden said, well, I really don't know. He says, I feel like I'm kind of like a jet in the cockpit. He flew A-10s, and he says, I've got the engines revved, and I'm ready to take off, but I don't have a clue on earth where I'm going. That's all I needed to hear. So Arden and I took off, and then another one, and then another one, and another one. And the next few years, God just gave us a tremendous team with these Air Force pilots and one air traffic controller. And having a great time. And then Bush closed the base. And at that time, I thought about possibly going on full-time staff with the NAVS. And we were invited to several places, including Wichita Falls, to join the NAVS. But for me, it turned out it wasn't the right time. I still remember when I realized we're not going to do this right now. By that time, I'd met some doctors in the community. So for about a year, year and a half or so, maybe a little longer, Nettie and I focused on doctors in our community. We had a Bible study and we had a team, and this is where I'm going with this. We had a retreat one weekend, and I was at this retreat, and I think most, if not all, the doctors, at least most of them, were had other obligations, but we still had this retreat, and I was sitting here, and I was looking at two of the guys I was working with, and they were kind of arguing about what music we were going to do. I'm sitting there thinking, you're worried about music, you know? But it's about that time I thought, you know, how long, and Dr. Stan, you could say this a lot better than I could, but I thought, how long will it take for one of these fellows I was working with to come to reproductive maturity, you know, navigator concept? And I just remember answering to myself, about 10 years. And for some reason, I asked myself, how many high school students could I disciple in 10 years? And maybe it was because my daughter, Christy, was just getting ready to go into high school. And I just remember thinking, a lot more. And then my son was in Cub Scouts at the time, I believe. And so we were at a camporee. And the local scout executive, who my pastor had led to Christ, he was a young Christian, but he came up and he said, Steve, he said, would you? I'd like you to consider starting an explorer's post with an emphasis on Christian ministry. And you know, I still don't know what he was asking me, but I remember thinking, that's interesting. And I did. My partner in crime then was Gary Spires. Gary and I did everything together. He was had come off staff with Camps Crusade. He was an engineer there. We started a high school post. And what we ended up doing was, by this time I was picking up some university students, and we formed a team with the university students, and they led the program and met with the high school students and discipled the high school students. One of the fellows, John LaRavia, discipled my own son. And they have, you know, relationship to this day. So the it worked. It was really amazing to see. One, the kids, they could draw students a whole lot better than a 50-year-old man could, I guarantee you that. We had an outdoor program. They would meet and disciple these guys one-on-one. And we just saw a lot of good things happen. And now our church was very supportive. They kind of owned. They felt an ownership in what we were doing there. Of course, we were using the resources. We were out of the church, which I eventually became an elder in. And they would they were just delighted what was going on. In fact, they delighted so much they started hiring my leaders, and that's what eventually caused me to eventually go one step further down into Boy Scouting, and that's where Ed and Terry and some of us got involved, and we pursued a NAV type or a Christ-centered scout troop, and formulated some of the ideas and materials that are coming to fruition that you'll see today. So why do I share that? When I left Louisiana, I spent 22 years there, but I feel like now I learned three things that contributes, that answers that question, why do we not see the fruit in multiplication that we desire when we get off the college campus or when we're in the community? And I felt like there were three things I learned that would help to reverse that or to allow more fruit. One was defining spiritual maturity. And we're going to talk about that. What does it mean to be mature in Christ? If we're not following Christ, then I suggest to you that we've adopted inferior model. Two, that it is imperative to team together. See, one of the concerns of the navigators is when we graduates coming out of our ministry, going back into the community, we're constantly evaluating how effective are we in multiplying disciples in the community. But what I learned is you can't send the average layman out alone. You have to team with like-minded people. I'm not sure God ever intended us to do Lone Ranger, one man multiplying 2, 4, 6, that kind of thing. 2, 4, 8. And then the third thing was the importance of going to the next generation. You know, my wife, after my kids got in school, our church sponsored a school, and they eventually asked my wife, would you come start helping, you know? And then she became an assistant, but eventually she became a teacher. And she did that for about 13 years. And I'm not sure, but I have a hunch. I don't know if any student ever went through her class without embracing. Of course, she taught at kindergarten, but, you know, without embracing Christ a number of times. If she wanted, I'm sure she probably could have led every kid that went through her kindergarten class during that 13-year period of Christ, with maybe rare exceptions. See, I minister on a college campus and invest significant time in evangelism, But I know for every student that we could win from the far left to Christ on a college campus, we could probably win 25 grade school students or junior high. And here's my question for you. You know, why is our number one mission in America not to go to the next generation? See, I've been there. You know, in the parable of the sower, the reaction of the seed was the field the seed's planted in. And if you're going out and ministering to your peers, especially say you just get out of college.
Excuse that again. What the question?
Why is our number one mission in the Church of America not to go to the next generation? By the way, most of the next generation is residing in the American public school system. How much resources do you see in the mission efforts of our Christian organizations and churches that are going to the public school system? You know, I'm going to get diverted here. If we don't get finished, we don't get finished. But, you know, last Monday I spent a day in prayer. And school was out for President's Day. And it was good because I was on the way to go to walk around OSU. And I was praying for the campus. But before I went, I drove to the 6 grade schools in my town, the 2 junior high and middle schools, one called junior high, one middle school. I still don't know the difference. And then the senior high school. You know, I'd go on the ground and I was just asking God, would you allow us to give every student in this school the opportunity to know and follow Christ? And you know, the more campuses I went to and prayed, the more and more difficult and impossible I felt that task could be accomplished. And see, the thing I've been praying for years is that God will raise up an army of men who are fully mature in Christ, who are fully equipped with the truth, who are fully skilled in life, and then who are fully united heart and mind and vision to wage and win the war for the hearts and minds of the next generation. Scouting is the best way I know of impacting the next generation. It's the best way I know. Let me illustrate that. The team that we had leading our, what we called Czechs in, Christian Explorers, in Alexandria, a buddy of mine, who knows Jeff Laughlin? You know Jeff? Jeff's the best man at my wedding. We were best friends. And well, Jeff kept, he'd asked me if I'd come. He sold out his business to his brother-in-law in Kansas City, his commercial construction, and went on staff at Camps Crusade, went to Belarusia. And he had asked me to come there to visit. And I'd think, what do I want to go to Russia for? You know? And well, he said, Steve, we're wanting to kickstart a high school ministry. Well, now I wanted to go to Russia. So I took our team and we went to Belarusia, and the doors just blew off. Within 24 hours, we had turned the downtown McDonald's into Navigator Discipleship Headquarters. If you could see the response. Now, if I'd have gone there myself, it wouldn't have been the response. But my team of college students, see, they lit those kids up. I read Jeff's newsletter. He said he spent the next year following up our week there. We went back four years in a row, at least one or part of us. But by the time I left Minsk, I had this thought. I thought, you know, Steve, if it was up to me, if God said, your job's to reach Belarusia, I felt like I could probably infiltrate the infrastructure of Belarusia more effectively through scouting, Christian scouting, than I could if I came in as a full-time Christian missionary. By the way, they got kicked out. So, there's more to that, but I'll drop it there. I may have left a thought hanging. We'll move on, and we're not going to get finished. Here's the need of the hour that I just mentioned. You notice maturity's in here, teams in here, next generations in here. You'll see those themes. NAV Scouting is, it's a holistic, Christ-centered skill development program. By the way, you say, how's NAV Scouting different from traditional scouting? Very simple. One, we embrace scouting completely. The last thing on earth we want to do is feminize scouting more, turn it into a glorified Sunday school class. That is not. In fact, we want to go back to Baden-Powell's original vision, not water that down. We want to run good scouting programs. The difference is this. It's two differences. One is that the scout leader is navigator trained. We have a specific training program. And two is that they have the age-appropriate spiritual discipline program. I'll show that in a second. What's the goal of Navigator Scouting? The mission is to provide every student the opportunity to know Christ and follow Him to maturity. How, if it was your job, say God, you know, you're leaving here and you hear a voice from heaven. Come here, I want to talk to you. God takes you out there and He says, your job is to reach the next generation in America. Boom. That's it. Kind of like when Paul's on the road to Damascus. Okay, your job is to reach Gentiles. By, you know, all apostles were focused on what Jesus was focused on, the Jewish nation. He gets Paul and says, okay, your job is to go to the Gentiles. And by the time Paul got finished, it seemed like all the apostles were following him to the Gentiles. But anyway, how would you do that? How are you going to do this? Well, you'll see today how I would do it. And our method. The method for helping young boys grow to maturity is to conduct exciting and effective mental, physical, spiritual, and social development programs. The heartbeat verse, see, in Jesus, we see Jesus at maturity. I'm going to show you a picture of Jesus at maturity in a, somewhere here in the next few slides. But see, how did He get there? This is Jesus at what, 10 and a half years old? See, and it says that He's growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He's growing mentally, physically, spiritually, and socially. And I think that this is was the normal pattern held in the Hebrew mind for child development. Because it, I forgot the reference in Samuel, but Samuel did the same thing. I think Luke almost may be quoting that verse in Samuel. But he leaves one of these out, and I can't remember which one it is. But see, the Hebrew mind, it's like there's this holistic view of development. See, what happens with kids when you only focus on spiritual? Pardon?
They get bored.
Bored. Anything else? You ever feel like they get warped? When there's only a spiritual focus? What happens if in your Christian organization you're only focusing on spiritual and recreational? And where's most of our Christian effort, most of our youth programs today focused on spiritual and recreational? That's good. But what's the implications of leaving this rest of this up to the public school system?
It's not balanced.
How can you explain that? But what do you mean by balanced in the
you have to be diverse to continue to keep everybody involved.
Okay. Okay. Good.
I'm being spontaneous.
Okay.
All right. I haven't developed my thought.
All right. What I notice is when there's only a spiritual emphasis, you kids aren't balanced. Jesus grew in all four of these. And a healthy boy, healthy girls, is one who's getting strong spiritual input, mostly by example than teaching. And their parents are making sure that they're getting healthy, growing, exercise, physically, games, sports. And it's not just reading and writing and arithmetic. See, schools don't teach you so much of what you need to learn in life, in practical life. Scouting does. And and growing socially, you know, the ability to work with others, the ability to lead others, see, socially. So in scouting, now this is a little bit, well, here's an illustration. And this is the heartbeat of Navigator Cub programs, Navigator Scouting programs, and Navigator Explorer programs. Instead of, see, even in the Navigators, see, at OSU now, we have a Navigator Explorer team. And we're doing all four of these, whereas our Navigator team is primarily just spiritual, our traditional nav ministry. Whereas I've got a team now that we're doing all these. I'll show that in just a second. This is an old slide. It needs updated, but it makes my point. See, these are four program areas: mental, physical, spiritual, social. Use our advancement program for mental development, our outdoor adventure program for physical development, our age-appropriate spiritual program, everything from just a verse with a key thought. BJ, Tim, do y'all remember Wagon Tracks? That's what we do in the junior high. It's where just a little paragraph. We take a verse. It's mostly character-oriented, and we use stuff like wars and animals and sports, things that young boys, and it's daily devotional. We have a talk. We get into the meat at high school when we start the Living House. This is a discipleship program. We use this a lot in university. And then the social program, the team and leadership. But you can see it. By the way, Baden Powell, I've got a quote from him where he saw scouting as, and he named those four areas, development. And he named those. He could have been quoting Luke 2:52. That's how Baden Powell viewed it. Of course, that. The big carrot is the outdoors. It's the outdoors. This is on top of 14,000 foot peak. That's Elbert. This is me with my two daughters. That's a while back. Another 14,000 peak. Sherman. Same deal. I remember this moment. That was fantastic. But see, kids have sex and drugs. Short-term pleasure. Long-term disaster. Guys, our carrot is adventure. You know, adventure is probably, as far as immediate sensation, it comes a little after that, but our carrot is adventure. And we have to do a great job on capturing the mind and excitement. But, see, I was involved in scouting for years, and what I found is when Terry and Eddie and I'd be out on an overnight canoe trip. And we'd be paddling down that river all day. The reason I remember those canoe trips is Eddie would always fix steak for the scoutmasters and right there on the beach. But that's not my point. My point is we always end with a campfire. And what was amazing even to me was how vulnerable the scouts were around those campfires. I could take the Garretts and the some of the boyest boys you could ever imagine. I'm talking about when they're young, 11, 12 years old, and whether we were hiking or camping or canoeing, but when we got to the campfire, and after we'd done all our horsing around and yelling and screaming and singing and remember trying to intimidate the tribe on the other side of the mountain, beating their chests. You know, that kind of crazy stuff. Which, see, then I'd ask my question. And here's the kind of question I'd ask the boys. I'm talking to 12-year-old, 13-year-old boys that you wouldn't guess had a spiritual bone in their body. And I'd ask a question like, guys, what do you think's the next biggest thing God wants to work on in your life? What's your biggest struggle? What's good God do? I'd ask, what's God doing in your life? Your son, you know, Taylor, just what they would come up with, just blow you away. They're turning inside here. And God, when I compared the vulnerability and the teachability of that moment compared to trying to instruct in a classroom setting, 12-year-old boys, no comparison. your opportunity for relations. Usually it's been said, and I think it's true, that a scoutmaster or scoutmasters tend to become the second most influential adult male figure in a young man's life. I think it's because of the shared experiences. I coached soccer for about 8 years. I never had the relationships with my soccer team that I had with my scouts because we never lived life together. You know, we didn't. You know, my soccer, I had practice and I had games. And we could share our testimonies, but never had the life-on-life effect that we'd have, you know, going 11 days to Philmont, 3 days to camping. The relationships and the mentoring capacity there, the avenue that's provided there. So how do we do this? Programs. Okay, first, one of the differences. For years and years, I thought NAV Scouting was a link between NAV Scouting. NAV Scouting is really a partnership between the Navigators, Scouting, and the local church. This is another conversation, but when we raise up laborers on a campus and expecting them to go back to their community and Lone Ranger, Multiply, they're going to go back and they're going to get involved in their local church. Now, the great thing is that right now, the local church has been relating to scouting programs for decades, and it's seen as an attached entity, but yet it's not, you know, another class. So this relationship's already here. What we're doing in Stillwater is I just want to see two things to strengthen this, and one is that the scoutmaster should be a member, a leader in that local church, and be subject to the leadership of that church, the pastor and the whoever's leading that. The second is I'd like to see the pastor about monthly come in and give a devotional, come in and invite the boys, but to where there's a really good, healthy relationship. It's still somewhat independent. In fact, my preference is that the local church uses their scouting program as their missionary arm into the public school system in their community. That's the vision I would like to see. And a good, healthy arm in contributing to the church. And of course, with the NAVs. And of course, the team, it's a team-led effort.
Steve?
Yes?
So I was talking with RJ. One of the things that he's discovered that many local churches, although they've had that connection with the scouting for so many years, they see it as another program of the church. It's not often that you find a church that sees scouting as a ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of the things that it takes time,
mm-hmm.
and it takes building relationships within that local church as a scout leader and part of the scouting program to help them see what God is doing through that ministry of scouting. And that's sometimes a hard nut to crack, but
yeah.
Don't assume that it's always there.
Mm-hmm.
It's something we usually have to develop.
Well, in our world, the relationship between the scoutmaster and the pastor is vital. These people have to be communicating because he's the head of the local church, scoutmaster, and they have to have a good functioning relationship, which RJ had. By the way, RJ, he was at Birmingham Presbyterian Church. I don't know if you're familiar with Birmingham Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Briarwood, I'm sorry. I don't know if you're, like I said, Briarwood Presbyterian. But it sits on top of a mountain. I visited this. It is a huge, huge. They have their own radio station. They have their own missions department. By the way, the guy that founded it came to Christ through the Navigators. He's a pilot in the Navy. And in fact, Eddie, I don't know if you... Bob had him come to Alexandria. When we found out he's a navigator, he hooked him up with Nettie and I to have dinner with him. But that's our pastor. It's interesting, RJ, in this huge church with these huge programs and a healthy church, and RJ, every once in a while, reminded the pastor that the scouting program was the largest ministry in the church. They had 200 families involved in their scouting program, 60 adult leaders. Fantastic job. To me, RJ's troop is prototype. If you could reproduce that, man, you're there. You know, he's great. So let's look at the Navigators. Of course, the Navigators would start. Now, the first step in getting involved in Navigator Scouting is to attend what we call NILS, Navigator Indoor Leadership School. And I go deeply into Dawson's life, how he formed his convictions. But here I just have two slides. If you're not familiar with Doss, see, Doss, he became a Christian. He actually got his start and formed his tools and convictions in boys' work. He was involved with boys' clubs up and down the West Coast in California. And he went through fishermen's clubs, through Minutemen. He developed these disciplines, the scripture memory, the files, and all that. So by the time he met these sailors, he was primed, ready to go. By the way, here's Jim Downing. He's the, I think he was the fifth navigator. And I don't know if you don't know it, but actually the early navs, Dawson actually ran the shore navigators. Jim Downing's the one who really ran the ministry on the ships. Jim's really, in my mind, the number two navigator after Dawson Trotman. The navs really flourished on those ships, and Jim was kind of the kingpin there. Navigator Indoor Leadership School. Okay, Dawson left many imprints of his life on the Navigator work, including faith, discipline, excellence, fun. But perhaps the two most lasting imprints that most characterize the Navigator movement from Doss are those of one, practicing the personal basics, and two, imparting those same basics through spiritual reproduction. Now, this morning, I was meeting with Jim and another fella, and I summarized that, and Jim said, that's right. So that's not just my opinion. Okay, now you may be a little less familiar with Baden Powell. This is Baden Powell. He's called BP. He's actually Robert Baden Powell Stevenson. I think he had another one in there. But he was born into kind of an affluent family in England. But came time to go to college, Baden didn't quite make the grade to get into the school that they wanted him to get into. His brother was a governor in England. And his dad died. His dad was a professor at Oxford, I believe. I think he's contemporary with Darwin. But it's interesting, Baden Powell's father wrote a book on Christian apologetics. Unfortunately, his father died when he was a very young boy. And his mother was a very strong lady that wanted all her kids to be highly successful. But Baden came out of that background, playing in the woods growing up. He couldn't get into school, but what he ended up was taking a position, becoming a lieutenant in the British Army. And it was a very good alternative for him. And while he was in the Army and when he was in India, his unit, regiment or whatever, needed a scout. And it was just one of these fortuitous events. So he became the regiment scout, and then he excelled at it. Here he is as a scout in the British Army, and he really revamped these things. He eventually wrote the manual on scouting for the British Army. You know, things like, if you're going to scout the enemy, you have to be able to guide yourself by looking at stars. You have to be able to bivouac. You have to know first aid. You have to know how to cook. You have to know how to take care of your horse. You have to know directions, how to make maps. And so he did all of this and developed this British scouting manual. And then he developed ranks, second class, first class, for how good of a scout you were. So when he came into Boy Scouts, he took that manual and just transferred it into a Boy Scout manual. This is a picture of some of the early Scoutmaster when Baden's much older. I think that's my favorite picture of scouting. Because I don't know if you can see, but if you could look at these men, these are pretty rugged. It looks like a British rugby team to me. But these are pretty healthy-looking fellas. And you can kind of capture the spirit they had among them. Now, scouting really... When Baden got back to England, Boys Brigade was one of the major Christian movements at the time. There was kind of the general feeling in England that the youth, you know, were just going downhill fast. They felt like they were moralist, directionless. There's just this feeling in the country, and they asked Baden, you know, could he do anything about it? But so he did an experiment. I can't go into that, but what he, my mind, what he basically did, he combined the best of male behavior in ancient England, the old chivalry knights, and then in contemporary English culture, and then a lot of African culture. If you look into Scouts, there's a lot of the African culture that he combined with his own life experience and carried it into the Boy Scouting movement. And then the local church. The local church has been the primary institution for proclaiming the gospel and nurturing believers since the beginning of Christianity in the Roman Empire. And so the big structure is to combine navigators, scouting, church, putting that into a marriage and a partnership that's aimed at developing young people and reaching into the next generation. Now, I want to talk about Navigator Explorers. This is specifically looking at the high school and the high school university age. Are there any questions up to now or any comments? Let me see how we're doing on the end. How long do we go? 10:15?
I wasn't sure about the structure. It sounds like Boy Scouts or BSA, Boy Scouts of America, has sort of an opportunity, the offer. I think it's interesting. I heard the number in this recent controversy, that about 75%, I think maybe you said that, of Boy Scout troops are sponsored by religious institutions. So the religious input is huge as far as some of these policy things that are being looked at. And so I just wonder how much freedom there is. Is it the Boy Scouts just say you want to start a troop?
Yes. In fact, last summer, the summer before last, I was at the Glen, and I was meeting a fellow from Africa. We were talking about doing Nav Scouting in Kenya. I sat down to breakfast, and I started visiting with a fellow, and he was one of the hosts. Turned out he ran an architectural firm back in Indiana or something. But it just so happened he was on the national board that charters organizations that want to get involved in scouting. And the Navigators, the Boy Scouts would welcome the Navigators as an organization to start Navigator Scouting. They actually encouraged that, and he was on the national committee to facilitate that. You see, the Mormons have Mormon Scouting. You may not be aware that the Mormons don't have youth groups. The Mormons rely entirely on scouting for youth development within their church. Methodists have Methodist scouting. And I don't know if that's answering your question, but the Navigators as an institution would be welcome to begin Navigator Scouting in BSA.
That you can have a Boy Scouts troop. And the stated purpose is spiritual growth. But this kind of shakes my head because I don't believe I can do that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't think the Scouts have one problem at all with that. Yes.
Yeah. Okay, extensive conversations with our Scout executives. Scouts have no trouble with any group that says there is a God and we believe in moral principles. Having a Scout group teaching their agenda. Now, what God there is, the scouting itself, they have their own standards for the advancement program and the outdoor program. You need to conform to those. But in terms of the spiritual and the moral type teachings, there's a lot of freedom there. They really promote our church's truth.
So the community, if you're recruiting, it's fully acceptable to say we are putting together a STEM troop to help these kids grow in Christ.
Certainly. That's what we've done for years and years. Yeah.
Completely open inside the Scout Council.
Wow. Okay.
Unapologetic.
Yeah. In fact, you'll see what we want to do in NAVS is actually establish an order of navigators, which are navigator-trained leaders within. Now, I haven't determined yet what it takes to get that order officially recognized within scouting. I'm not sure if that's possible.
Steve, before you go on, does anybody have enough data on where the controversy stands on the homosexuals?
Well, I've got one. Of course, they put the decision off. And a lot of the pressure to do that, see, like UPS, some of their big funders were pulling their money. And, of course, they're under a lot of political pressure, especially in this administration. But the so I think they were entertaining what they were going to do, which really, in one way, was a shrewd move. What they were going to do was allow the individual charters to determine what their stance would be on homosexuality.
Now, when you say charter, that would be...
Individual troops, individual explorer units, individual cutbacks. And that they could practice whatever policy they wanted to at the individual level. So that way it's kind of, yeah, we allow this, but we also allow you not to if you choose not to. So it would still allow an evangelical scout troop to function with evangelical principles. But I think what happened, I don't know this, but I think what happened is there's a lot of churches, like RJ said, hey, we're out of here. We're not going to be a part of an organization that supports homosexuality. And if they heard that very much, well, what's the use of having money if you don't have scout troops, you know? So what that caused them to do is it raised a lot more fire than they anticipated. And they said, okay, we're going to decide in May. And since then, I don't know what's transpired.
Just to clarify a little bit, it would mean that if you went to scout camps with the troops that have homosexual leaders and the boys associated with scouts, where the manual itself at any time had been rewritten, where morally straight on has to be changed, where you have to basically write in that we accept this lifestyle because we accept the leaders and our troops who are part of that lifestyle. So the entire focus of scouting manually changes. In Canada, that in 1999, scouting dropped by 2/3. So you have flocks and flocks of troops leading.
Yeah, this is a little beyond this workshop, but RJ and I have discussed, see, if scouting folds on that issue, that being simultaneous, Navigator Scouting could be a go-to organization for evangelical churches and organizations. Yeah, and we could, exact same program, Zach ideals, but it could become the go-to scouting organizations for evangelical programs. So, good questions, good issues.
One comment, if you're thinking that way, my girls are involved with American Heritage Girls.
Yes.
And they partner directly from the Girl Scouts over very similar issues. And you could look at that as a model. Very successful.
Yeah, and you could look at Girl Scouts, I think, as a model for not what to do. See, they folded a long time ago, and I've seen their agenda at some meetings just crazy. It is nothing I would want my daughter to get within. Yet, I'm sure there's still good, healthy Girl Scout units, but as a national organization, they made the wrong decision. Let me talk about Nav Explorers a moment. This is some old shots. This was McCoy University guys that ran. These are the high school students. We used to do it Thanksgiving weekend. We'd do what we call Delta training, developing excellence and leading team activities. So it was team training. We'd always hand out T-shirts and do that. And these were taken at a couple of those. This guy now is a missionary in China. He's led 300 Chinese students to Christ in the last 3 years in his ministry in Guangzhou. This is his brother, Josh. I call these two guys sons of thunder. He's led collegiate ministry at LSU, but he became pastor a couple of years ago in New York. Drew just joined him, and he's another guy, and Britt. Now, this is a busy slide, but this tells how Nav Explorer unit runs. If you can understand it, I hate throwing these up there because you think, oh, Lance, do I need that spaghetti bowl? But if you understand this, see, it starts with a navigator-trained leader. We have a very defined leadership training program. And discipling and mentoring another leader. And reproducing his life, reproducing Christ, traditional Nav, but probably even more Christ-centered than traditional Navs, if you can believe that. And then him joining the leadership team. And the leadership team functions as a team to run Scout program. And Explorers, we call this Nav Life. So there's one, two, three, four steps here. The offshoots are that this unit produces laborers and leaders in general for the church, the community, missions, whatever. These are well-trained people that come out here. Plus the team itself hopefully will grow and multiply and form other units. You could start a unit. Say you start a unit in your church and you grew, your team grew in your unit. Well, eventually they could grow to another church, another side of town, and focus on other schools. Let me break that down. Navigator training. This is kind of, the early navs used a notebook. This is kind of the Bible of nav scouting. This is called Follow Me. It's the life and ministry of Christ. It's our, and we use that. Reading, that's one of the first, called Follow Me, A Pursuit of Christ is first. We won't have time to look at it, but I can show you how we get from Christ to the mature disciple. And we present that as a house illustration. And this is a discipleship program that helps lead to maturity in Christ. And then establishing life and mission. What I've used for, I don't know, 15, 20 years of my life, I've kept one of these things. This is my life on paper. Standards, goals, objectives. It's a tool for me to help myself. And that's kind of the end result of training. I'm going to just have to flip through these. We won't have time to look at maturity in Christ. This is, again, the living house. If you picture this as a house with these five floors, first thing we do in Christian life is embrace Christ as Savior and Lord. Once we become Christians, the next thing we need to do is abide in Christ through love, word, obedience, prayer, faith, the Holy Spirit. This is what equips us to obey the great commandments, which are primarily loving God and loving people. We also cover about six character traits, six management traits like time, finance, things like that. And that's what equips us to obey the Great Commission, which is to share the gospel, make disciples, and also to excel in life, family, ministry, profession. The thing I want to emphasize here is this is a holistic discipleship program. It's complete. It's not just spiritual. It encompasses profession, family. It's a community-oriented, holistic type program. I can take that living house, and this is what we call the 12 principles of maturity. If you want it in outline form, if you're an outline type of guy, embrace Christ, Savior, and Lord, abide in Christ, live a clean and holy life, walk in love, humility, and integrity, work to do all things well, excel in personal life management, excel in evangelism, excel in making disciples, excel in family life, excel in profession, excel in koinonia and teamwork, and excel in fulfilling calling, goals, and mission. Now you say, who's that? Jesus? But this is our target in training NAV leaders. There's nothing mediocre about it, and we're serious about this. You know, my personal life, this is what I've been pursuing for years and years. And the training we go through is geared toward this end. And I suggest that when you're an example in this, you know, a mark of maturity. You say, when are you mature? You're never perfect. When are you mature? I think you're kind of mature when you become, at least you're far enough along to where you're an example for others. I'm going to have to shut this down. This is what we do on our leadership team. It's basically fellowship, discipleship, partnership, faith, hope, love. My team meets on Thursday mornings for breakfast. And then we host our weekly NAV Life on Tuesday night. And we do life skills. Alpha Omega, this is a science history Bible. We've got a publication on that. And then we do discipleship. How to get involved. Last slide. If this is something you think you're interested in getting involved with, give me your name. I'll invite you to attend a one-day Navigator Indoor Leadership School where we go through this A to Z in depth. Then you complete Navigator Leadership Training, but you can get involved in Scouts before this. You don't do this and then get involved, but this will take you at least about a year. And then find some partners. You share with them, help them get the same training, or you train them. Team up, and then you start your Navigator Scouting program. You can focus in grade schools. I don't know about you, I would, if I had many lives, I could easily spend one of them doing evangelism with grade school kids. You talk about ripe, moldable kids, or junior high, where you're helping young Christians grow. That's Boy Scouting. Or making disciples. We're past our time. What I'm going to do is we'll pray and close, and then I'm going to be here for questions as long as we have. We did a little bit more on the philosophical end, ran a little short on time, but I think you might get an idea of the spirit of what we're trying to do here. So, Dr. Stan, could you pray for us, and then we'll close.
Lord God, we're at a men's conference. Thank you that we have guys like Jim Danley, who's going through about being a real man. And Steve's input on how to help boys grow up in your side of the world now. Lord, what an exciting ministry opportunity to give us in this room wisdom on how we can be involved in implementing, supporting whatever. Lord, even this issue about just the political pressure in our country, we just pushing sort of a gay agenda in the Scouts. It's a difficult decision. I pray that the leadership for Scouts would make the right decision, be courageous about it. And even the potential of a NAV Scouting being another resource. It looks like either way you can put your fingerprints on this. We pray that you have wisdom and clarity, and you can give us wisdom on how we can make.
One more question. How many Eagle Scouts in this room? Fantastic. Fantastic. BJ, you didn't raise your hand. Okay. Good. Thank you very much. I'm here for questions. If you fill out the questionnaire, you can leave it. Thank you for your time.